Mr. Howard Knight is a native of Asheville, North Carolina. He attended business college and for 6 years worked in the brokerage business in that city. Following his surrender to the call to the Christian ministry, he attended Mars Hill College, Wake Forest, and then Southeastern Seminary, securing degrees from these institutions. He was a member of the first class here at our beloved school. We came together in 1951. While he was serving a church here during his student days, he served with distinction at the Trinity Baptist Church over in Tarboro, and then stayed with that congregation for some time after he secured his degree here, and went from there to the First Baptist Church of Kershaw, South Carolina. And after a distinguished ministry in that fine church, he went to his present post in South America as the pastor of the International Baptist Church of Buenos Aires. He has a lovely family, a very charming wife, Joyce, one wife, he tells me, and four children, John, 17, who is now a freshman at Wake Forest University, David, 14, in high school here in our community, Ronald, 10, and then the boss of the household, Susan, who is 1.5 years of age. It is a very great personal pleasure for me to present my good friend and a very faithful and most effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mr. Howard Knight, to lead us in our worship after the scripture reading and the prayer. By his request, I would call your attention to the opening verses of the 11th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. May God bless to our good and his glory the reading of this very beautiful and meaningful passage from the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Shall we now approach the throne of grace in the attitude and the act of prayer. O righteous Father, we thank thee for this beautiful day which thou hast given us. Enable us to rejoice and be glad in it. We are grateful for the bounty of nature, for the mysterious opportunity of our lives, for books and music and art, and all pure pleasures, for work to do and the strength and the skill with which to do it, for the affection and faithfulness of family and of friends, for the cross of Christ, for his church, for the communion of the saints, for the open Bible, and the privilege of worshiping according to the dictates of our consciences, and above everything else, for the assurance of thy love and of eternal life in Jesus Christ, we praise thee. And we ask that thy great goodness toward us may bring us to contrition for our sins and to a fresh and fuller commitment of our lives to thy holy purpose. Wilt thou grant to us a genuine experience of worship? Enable us to worship in sincerity and in truth. And out of the worship experience, may we find that our hearts are enlarged, our horizons expanded, our faith strengthened, our dedication deepened, our compassion made greater, and as we go forth, may we go with a resolute desire and determination that we will engage in divine daring and holy risking for the glory of God and the ongoing of his cause in the world. We ask it in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen.
It's a joy to me to come again this morning to speak to you. My good friend Dr. Blackmore was kind enough to ask me during my first furlough to speak. Dr. McLeod was foolish enough to ask me again during this time. I'm spending on campus trying to catch up with all of the trends that have happened since my years here in the first class of the seminary. During these few months with you, I have thought again and again of how much the seminary comes to mean to us after we look back upon in retrospect. In the grind of the everyday studies, our digging in the library, somehow there's not a consciousness of the value of our seminary training as it comes to us in later years after having passed through. But it is a joy to me to come again this morning to share with you in worship. And because there are so many who can exegete and expound to you better than I felt so impressed to share with you an experience of several years ago, because it seems to me the need in our day that will strengthen hearts, inspire Christians, is as we who have walked and do walk with Almighty God share with everyone who will listen to us the reality that Jesus is alive, that God is not dead, and that his love is something that's vibrant and vital and personal and constant. God has been so real to me throughout all my life, from a very early age. And as you have, I have found myself quoting to other people in times of their stress and tragedy from Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This being the turn of a new year, my mind went back to the message I preached on the first Sunday of January in 1963. I recall so vividly the text, "We shall not pass this way again," and in the message emphasizing the fact that none of us knew what lay ahead in the year, that there would be joy, there would be sadness, there would be suffering, there might even be tragedy, but that God is our eternal God, and his arms, which are everlasting, are underneath us to bear us up and see us safely through. I suppose a highlight of joy in the year came on Easter Sunday, as our second son was baptized. You who have already baptized your children know the great thrill as they come to express their own personal faith in Jesus, and you have the joy of baptizing them. It was a great day for us, but how little did we realize that in just 1 week we'd go down into the very depths of sorrow. I've been so lucky in my ministry of having older men counsel with me. And as Dr. Richard Ellsworth Day said one night, I would like, if possible, by sharing my experiences, to help you avoid some gaping pit holes that so many young ministers fall into. Another very wise counselor said to me once, Howard, try as best as you can to preach that part of God's Word that is personal in your experience. It isn't always possible, he went on, but insofar as you can, let God's Word become very personal in your life and then speak out of that. The Sunday after Easter, 1963, during our morning worship hour, we ordained as a deacon an Egyptian. In our work in Buenos Aires, we have people from all over the world. This outstanding Christian man became a deacon that morning. He was to leave on a business trip the next morning early. So on that afternoon, the family and I decided to go over and visit with them, and I would use the time to talk over several matters with this new deacon. As we arrived at their home, their son, who was the same age as our oldest son, had just finished making a little carita, a cart of a fair on skate wheels. Our oldest and youngest sons got on the cart, and Emil began to pull them up the sidewalk as rapidly as he could. But just as they got up from the house some distance, a young boy who was just learning to drive, had his driver's permit, with three other young men in the car, came flying around the curve, and he lost control of the car, struck both the boys, and crashed through a brick wall. It's an ominous feeling to realize that you are a stranger in a small town of over 8 million people. On Sunday afternoon, when almost everyone is at the racetrack or the soccer stadium, including doctors, you realize there's little hope, even if there's life left in a badly bruised body. We had watched these two boys roll over and over and over down the street, their clothes falling off. I grabbed Ronald, the younger, and put him in our car and said, let's go to the hospital quickly. There was a small one just around the corner, about 5 blocks. I thought that the deacon was picking up the older boy, and we rushed on to the hospital, and when I got there, he arrived but didn't have the other boy. There was only one young intern on duty at the hospital. I have never been so glad to see a Roman Catholic prayer meeting in all my life. But just at that precise moment, the mother at the hospital was beginning to lead a small group in prayer right there in the foyer where the intern placed Ronald on an emergency table. He was so near death, he didn't even take him to a surgical room, just right there in the foyer, he began trying to keep breath in his body. But our hearts were frantic because we had no idea where John was. I went back to the scene of the accident to see if unwittingly he'd been left, and he wasn't there. A neighbor said that two Argentine boys had placed him in their car and left very hurriedly. But where? We had no idea where he was or how he was. We were frantic. Back to the hospital I went, and this young intern, doing everything he could, But Ronald just wouldn't keep a pulse. He'd turn almost black. Then there'd come just the faint breath of life, and then it'd go out again. After an hour of this type of agony, an ambulance came driving up, and John was in the back with his head all bandaged up bigger than a Hindu. These two boys had taken him to one of the many police clinics in the area. In retrospect, I can see that if they had brought him there, or if we had taken both boys to the same hospital, one or the other would have had to go. There was just the one young intern and one student nurse, no more. With John in the ambulance already, we decided to take him on to the big hospital downtown. Now, you've never seen such a traffic jam in your life unless you've driven through Wake Forest at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. The cars in Buenos Aires begin to stack up in late Sunday afternoon as the tourists come back from the River Tigre. The soccer stadium are letting out. The horse races are over. And all the racehorse fans are trying to do in their cars what they've just seen on the racetracks. And then the police are trying to turn the traffic into one-way streets, and this doesn't work because they fight all the law enforcement until the police officers climb up in their little high lofts and stay there out of fear. And so our ambulance was completely boxed in. The siren makes no difference to an Argentine driver except to try to outrace him. And so as the driver was quite impatient, I said to him, "Don't kill all of us just to try to get to the hospital." But he had a brilliant idea. He climbed up across the base of the monument of San Martin, who is to them our George Washington. And when he crossed across the base of the monument to the other side, traffic just miraculously seemed to open up. And even though he drove on the wrong side of the street all the way to the hospital from there, he had an avenue through which to go. We knew no surgeons in the city. We only knew one pediatrician. But God is not going to leave us alone, no matter where we are. I couldn't call the other missionaries for their help, or whom do you know? Because this was the first day of the annual meeting of the Argentine Baptist Convention. All the other missionaries had already gone down to Tandil. I was to fly down the next morning. I felt so alone, so frantic. To whom shall we turn? And then, though he hadn't been called, and I don't know until today how he got there and how he knew, but not only our pediatrician, but two other doctors walked into the hospital room. Dr. McLean said, "Howard, I've already made contact with the head neurosurgeon of this nation. He's on a train from Rosario. We'll be here in Buenos Aires an hour and a half. It's all right. I'd like to consult with him." We said, "Of course it's all right." Two doctors drove down to the station to meet Dr. Carrera. He came directly to John's room, called in two other neurosurgeons. They held a consultation, and he said, "We have decided to wait until John recovers from the shock before operating. All we can do now is to try to keep him alive for 2 or 3 days and then talk about repairing the damage." I have never liked the sound of sirens, but that night, as I heard another siren screaming into the hospital grounds, an intuition told me this was our youngest child. It was heavenly music. He was still alive. For 10 days, these two boys just lingered on the brink between life and death. Now, I'm one of the biggest sleepyheads that you ever saw. I suppose no other student at Southeastern ever passed Dr. Green's Old Testament course by osmosis. But I did my parallel reading in the bed with the book under my pillow. But don't tell him. But because of the tension and the shock and the concern, I didn't sleep from Sunday morning at 6 until Wednesday night after midnight. I didn't even feel fatigue. I felt no need for sleep. I just crossed the hall constantly from one bed to the other in the hospital. But finally, I began to see how God had worked everything out. How he had drawn together the leading men in the nation to care for these two boys. How at every step of the way, God had put in the heart of some person to do just exactly the right thing. And as it looked like that both boys would recover, and I was able to lie down after midnight on Wednesday night. And for the first time, I could say, God, it's in your hands. There came to my heart a peace that they would be all right. And I fell asleep. This turned out, as Paul said, for the great furtherance of the gospel. Not until several weeks later did I realize all that was working in our behalf. For instance, the American Embassy had sent a special flyer throughout the entire embassy alerting every employee, North American and Argentine, to be on call at any moment, day or night, to give blood. The same command had been given in the Argentine Naval Academy that every cadet was to offer blood if needed. An airplane had been kept on ready for 5 days in our behalf. We were strangers and foreigners, but God was there. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms.